Heavenly Father, bless this word and may it speak to our hearts. Amen. I don't know what emotions rose to the surface while you were watching that video clip, either just now or probably the very first time you saw it, as I did just about a week ago. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you about my own feelings when my eyes were first assaulted by this images last week. My first reaction was that of disbelief. Is this really happening, or is it some promo for a movie yet to come? And then horror at the sight of this army of thugs, beasts really, carrying torches in Hitlerian fashion, as they would do the great torchlight parades in Nazi Germany. Some of them were doing the Sieg Heil. And as they marched along with KK members and also white supremacists, hundreds of them, then they closed in on a circle, and there they met their enemy, about 30 people encircling a statue. Well, I don't know what you felt, but my visceral reaction was this: anger. Anger. I was angry at what was happening. Well, what about it? Anger. We've been conducting a mini-series on the title of The Lies We Tell Ourselves. And today we come with another one. The lie is Christians should never be angry. Now, as soon as I put it that way, you can see the lie of it. But unconsciously, if not consciously, it doesn't feel right when I say that. It seems to contradict what I believe, and perhaps you remember a Sunday school song that you sang as children, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child." And somehow, even though it's never been preached from a pulpit, hopefully it's been in the atmosphere and perhaps in the church you just kind of absorbed it by osmosis, this feeling, this image of a kitty cat Jesus who's nice, so sickeningly nice, it's like saccharine. And that image clashes with the image of a Jesus who is sometimes angry. And yet we have an image of Jesus who's all love, who could never be angry with anybody for anything. Well, what does the Bible say? And it says, be angry. You heard me correctly. The Bible says, be angry. Now, there's a caveat to that, of course. It says, be angry and sin not, or be angry and don't sin. Now, the New International Version, which is a marvelous translation, it's more of a dynamic equivalent that translates phrase by phrase than word by word. It softens it somewhat in saying, in your anger, do not sin. And as I mentioned, virtually all, or as I'm thinking as my research, virtually all other translations I looked up say, in effect, be angry. And then in one way or another, they say, and don't sin. But whether we take the slightly softer view of the New International Version or the majority of others, it still means the same thing. There may be a kind of anger that is not sinful, but it raises more questions than it answers, especially when I cast my eyes down that paragraph of Ephesians chapter 4 that we read earlier. And I cast my eyes from verse 26 that says, be angry, but don't sin. And I go down to verse 31, and it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Is there a contradiction there? He says, be angry, and then he says, get rid of this anger. Add to it, if we look at the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, do not let the sun go down upon your anger. In other words, it's strongly suggesting at least that anger is a sin, so much so that we have to get rid of it either at the moment or at least before we go to bed. That's good advice for married couples. But is there a contradiction there? And then also verse 27 of our text in Ephesians chapter 4 says, speaking of anger, it says, do not let the devil have a foothold. Again, suggesting something evil about it, something sinister that allows us to be vulnerable to our spiritual enemy. So how do we put it together? Well, you're probably beginning to see that this business of anger in a Christian's life is less straightforward than it first appears. It's somewhat of a conundrum, a riddle, an enigma, various threads running through that we have to untwine. We need a theology of anger. So let's go back to the question. Is anger sin? And it seems to be that sometimes it is, and sometimes not. Well, what will that look like? The grand sweep of Scripture seems to indicate that most, if not all times, or almost all times, anger is sinful. And usually it's cold-blooded anger that's sinful. It's the flip side of the kind of anger that's right and good and godly. But what might that look like? Well, let's begin with the obvious. Sometimes, indeed, anger is sin. So the obvious is sometimes anger is sin, if not almost always. Now, we don't need to dwell on that long because you already know it. And the bulk of Jesus' words and elsewhere in Scripture simply state it. And we read the flip side of it just a moment ago when Lydia read that to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the wrong side of anger flourishes. Why? Because it's motivated by an evil heart. It's self-centered and selfish usually. And most oftenly, it is sinful because it crosses over the line between anger towards injustice to hatred towards the person. It's a kind of anger, sinful anger, that wants to hate and harm and hurt the other person. So sometimes anger is good, and sometimes it is not. Well, what about, Henry, that verse in the Bible that says, and Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Does that contradict what we just said? Anger, be angry and don't sin? Well, you've probably got a point, because the word meek does mean humble. It does mean gentle. But there's another side to it as well. Anger in the Bible, understood that way, can be anger restrained. And the picture usually given to that word is a horse that's strong, but it's held under control by the rider and the bit in its mouth. So that it means we're angry sometimes for the right reason and the right way, at the right time. But we're gentle for the right reason, at the right time, in the right way. So sometimes it is sin, and sometimes it's not a sin. Well, as I mentioned, the world is filled with evil and injustice, so much that Christians can get angry about the injustice. But make note, in the Christian's anger, our focus is on injustice and what's happening and not on the person. I can be angry about abortion, but Jesus tells me I should love the abortionist. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? But that's what God says in the Bible. We're to love everyone. But there are many things in which Jesus was angry about. He was magnificently angry when he went into the temple courts and made a whip, not a bull whip like we know, that you crack it and it makes that horrible sound. Did you know that it doesn't make that sound from actually hitting anything? It makes that sound because the very tip of it is going faster than the speed of sound, and it's a mini sound break that it's had. That's how you get that crack. But just Jesus didn't use that kind. It's probably a very small whip. Probably it wasn't to hit the people, but just shoo the animals away. But he did turn over the tables, and he caused such a ruckus that people fled from him. He was gloriously angry in doing that. Why? Because it was unjust. The people were stiffing the people from Galilee and so forth by causing them to pay more than they really needed to do so, gouging from their money, and also because they had defiled God's holy house. And he was also angry with the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, and he dared call them out. And he said, "You brood of vipers." In other words, he was calling them snakes. But here's the point. Jesus died for the Pharisees just as much as he died for you and me. In fact, the New Testament in the book of Acts tells us that many of the Pharisees became believers. Well, what are some of the things that we could be angry about and should? There's enough issues that many Christians could even give their lives helping to change the world. Global warming is something that I'm angry about. The fact that we are allowing our planet to grow worse and worse at the detriment of our children. I'm old enough, I've had a good run, I could go anytime, and I'm ready, although I want to see my granddaughter's wedding. But I worry about my grandkids, and sometime you will have kids if you don't already, and probably grandkids. What kind of a world will it be? Will it even be inhabitable in the year 2100? And what about the mass extinction of animals? Beautiful creatures that God made and will never be seen again. We have a friend by the name of Sarah Matthews. She's a psychologist in this city. And a few years ago, she went to Africa. And she said, "I want to see the elephants before they're gone." We could give our lives to that. And there are so many other causes. There's other things that make me mad. What about discrimination and racism? Well, you say we're not like that other country, you know, the one with the states down south of us. We can pride ourselves in false pride, say we're better. And according to statistics around the world, Canada is more tolerant. But there's still issues. We just are more quiet about it, and we don't shout about it. And they say that everybody is prejudiced to some degree that we're probably not even aware of. So I'm angry about how are we and how have I felt about Indigenous people in Canada. And I don't have a solution for the social issues that are there. I don't know, and I'm not sure that anybody has a real viable solution. But the image, the caricature of a drunken idiot, a drunken Indian, is one that so many people comes to mind. I probably used to think that way until I was on a short-term mission as a young man in university in northern British Columbia for a whole summer. There was a number of us, and we had to live on the Indian reserves in various towns with the Nisga'a Indians. And I find out they were people just like us. And we were treated so kindly. And it was beautiful. Actually, I found out once, one side of my family is from Britain. My other side of the family, my mom's side, they were from Empire Loyalists. That means they were people who lived in the States, and in 1776 they moved to Canada, and there's many of them in Ontario. And one of the family members, an extended family, told me a secret that they were ashamed to share. One of your ancestors went to the wrong side of the tracks. That's a silly old expression, but it means they married somebody they weren't supposed to. And I found out that there was Native blood in me. And my relative was saying this like it was a shameful secret. And the first thought that came to my mind is, what difference? The second thought was, if I'd known earlier, my kids could get a freer education or less expensive. But bigotry and racism towards our Native people is wrong. Towards Black people, there was an article I read called The Color of Poverty. And even in Canada, those who are of a non-white color live at a different level. I was brokenhearted when I was talking to one of the young people in this church, I won't say who, and they told me something about the school that they went to. And this lovely young person said, you know what they call me at school? Yellow belly slanty eye. I don't think I'd ever heard that phrase, but it broke my heart that anyone would be prejudiced against one of my lovely people in this congregation, wonderful young man. I don't know if you have ever experienced anything like that. I pray not. But there's more prejudice than we know. When I was living in the Bahamas, I mention that because it was one of the best times in my life. That's why it keeps coming up. Most of my congregation was Black, and there were a few that were white. And the first time, I have to tell you, I felt a little bit odd being a preacher, a little out of place in a Black congregation. And then one night after about a year or two, I had this dream. And all the people in the dream that were white were Black. And I couldn't tell. I couldn't remember who was who. And one of them was a fairly bigoted man, a white man who was fairly bigoted. And he was very Black. God is colorblind, isn't he? Islamophobia is a serious thing in Canadian culture. Homophobia is a very serious thing. And Christians, we do take a stand against the act of homosexual behavior. I can't find anything in the Bible that says anything at all about the orientation. But the act of it is something that we as Christians believe is sinful. But whether a person is engaged in that activity or whether they're a faithful Christian who's remaining celibate, either way, homophobia is sinful. How do we react to people of different religions? I don't have to believe in that different religion, but I'm called to accept them. People get this confused. To accept somebody is not the same as condoning what they do. God calls us to be rid of all prejudice. White supremacy, after what we saw this week and after what we have seen in the media, I'm white, and as you know, we don't use the word Caucasian amongst ourselves. I don't think I was ever called that before I came here. I only heard it in police reports, Caucasian, so high, blue eyes or whatever. But I am white, and I've always been proud of my heritage, that I have Celtic and English blood in me. And a person should always love their heritage. But this week when I heard so much about white supremacy, it almost made me be ashamed. I want to say this morning. I am white. I am black. I am indigenous. I am Semitic. I am Latino. I am Asian. Why? Because cut me and I bleed red. And the Bible says we are of one flesh and God is colorblind. And when we are in a spaceship looking down, there are no borders on planet Earth. Well, what are we to do? Sometimes anger is righteous. By the way, the term righteous indignation, I'm not sure I like that, because that term is actually never used of human beings in the scripture at all. It belongs to God to be righteously indignant. I am the Lord, vengeance is mine. And one preacher who was rather bigoted said, that's okay, I can do it because I'm a servant of the Lord. The problem with righteous indignation is when I'm angry with you, it's righteous indignation. But when you're angry at me, you rotten fellow. And even if you're right in my eyes, no, in your eyes, you're wrong in mine. That's the way anger works, doesn't it? And anger is sometimes a form of manipulation in families. He who shouts the loudest wins. And anger works, but it doesn't work well because it causes resentment. And sometimes even father or mother issues in a person's life. What is our response? The first is love. The Bible calls us to love even our enemies. There was a pastor who did this experiment. He was preaching on that, love your enemies. And he said, how many people here feel they have a number of enemies? Put your hands up. And all over the congregation, there were people putting up their hands. And then he said, how many of you just have a few enemies that you would call that? And a few people put up their hands. How many have one enemy? Two people put up their hands. How many of you don't have an enemy in the world? And a man put up his hand. And the pastor said, "Come on down, brother. I want you to give your testimony. Tell us how it is that you don't have an enemy in the world." And he got up and said, "Well, it's like this. I'm 87 years of age. And all those suckers have died off." We're to love even our enemies, accepting them without judgment, accepting people because they're made in God's image. We accept them not because we approve what they do or what they be. God says to us, "Henry, you love him, I'll judge him if I need to." With all the racial tension that has been in the news this week, and by the way, I chose this topic many weeks ago before any of this broke out. This week I was caused to think of some of the words of Martin Luther King. And he said this, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And on another occasion, he said this, "Hate distorts the personality of the hater. We usually think of what hate does for the individual hated or the individuals hated as a group. But it is even more tragic in that it is even more tragic and more ruinous and injurious to the individual who hates. For the person who hates, the true becomes false and the false becomes true. That's what hate does." We love and we forgive. And even the verse that we've been studying in the passage of Ephesians chapter 4 says as much. In verse 32, it ends with the words, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Jesus Christ forgave you." And we forgive people even if they don't apologize. That's our call as Christian people. And I've heard people say, "Well, I can't love them until they repent and announce that they have put this away." Well, we forgive them even if they don't repent. Again, that doesn't mean we condone. This morning on the news, early this morning, I was having my coffee and turning on CBC. And I saw a glimpse of a special that will be on CBC tonight, just a glimpse of it. It was a conversation with Pastor Lim, the Pastor Lim who was recently released from prison from North Korea. Do you remember he came home after so many years and probably for fear of him dying that they released him, lest they have his blood on their hand and cause an international protest. And he told of some of the sorrows that he had. They made him dig holes with his bare hands into the earth, and his fingers were just about freezing. And he told about some of the other things. "How did you survive?" By the way, they also asked him, "Do you think it was because you were Canadian that you lived?" He said, "I think so. If I was North Korean, I would have been put to death." "How did you survive?" And he said, it was because I memorized 700 scripture verses. And he says it was because of prayer that he survived. But then he said something that was powerful. He said, "This pastor, this Canadian pastor," he said, "I have no resentment for the people of North Korea and my prisoners because I have forgiven them." I wonder if we can put on the last slide now. You see this image? It is not an image of neo-Nazis with torches. It is the same location. But this is what happened sometime after, last week. It is a sight of a crowd holding candles. And I heard the sounds of it. Some were singing at one moment, "We Shall Overcome." That was the song of the 1960s in the days of Martin Luther King, fighting for justice for black people. "We Shall Overcome." And then I heard them sing "Amazing Grace." And then I heard them sing, as they were holding their candles, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna make it shine." Help me. "This little light of mine, I'm gonna make it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna make it shine. May it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Be with us, O Lord. Help us to be your people in an age of social justice and darkness. Help us to be lights on a hill. In Jesus' name, amen.